continuing our sermon series entitled You Name It. And so far we've been in about 3 weeks in the summer, and you all been naming, you all been picking the sermons. Amen. Amen. The first sermon that you all that ranked the top of all that have been selected was which one? What was the first? The first one was on what? Prayer. Who said prayer? Okay, give that brother a hand. Amen. 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 And the second one that you named it, was on what? Forgiveness. Give that young lady over there a hand. Amen. 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 And believe it or not, the third highest ranking has fallen into the area of relationships. Amen. 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 So give yourselves a hand if you selected relationships. So today we are going to talk about relationships from a biblical standpoint. And I promise you, I'm going to address everybody in here in a short period of time. And believe it or not, we're not going to be here all day, but just in a short period of time, but don't have a lot of time. So, but we're going to touch on some areas. But when I begin to meditate about relationships and what I could share with the people of God, I couldn't help but go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And in reading the book of Genesis, that it was quite clear, became quite clear to me the reason why there is such a longing for relationships is because they were founded in God. They were founded in God. So I want to read just a couple of scriptures and want you to get a Bible. If you don't have one, just raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you, because we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures as reference points, as a reference point for you. But I want to call your attention to Genesis chapter 1. Look at Genesis chapter 1. And we want to look at verse 26 and verse 27. Verse 26 and verse 27 as our foundation. Before we get into any of the other types of relationships, we need to understand the foundation. The foundation of relationships. Where did it all come from? Why is there such a longing desire in us to be in a relationship and be a part of a relationship? Well, we find that in Scripture. In verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, the Scripture said, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. That is the basis. That is the foundation of relationship. Foundation. You have to know where it all started from. So that's the foundation of it. So before we talk about relationships and interacting with others, we need to first understand the relationship that God has with us. First of all, you have to establish that in God's eyes, you are beautiful. Amen. Let's give all the beautiful people in here a hand. Amen. In God's eye, you're beautiful. And that no one on the face of this earth need to tell you that, because God has already created you in his image. If you are ugly, that means God's ugly. Okay? So God made you look like him. And God stepped back and said, after God made you, God stepped back and said, wow, how awesome she looked. How awesome he looked. So God didn't make any junk. And you see, the tragedy is that we go into relationships and we go in feeling like we're junk and feeling like we're everything but something beautiful. And you don't need anyone to convince you that you are beautiful when God has already said so, when God has already created you. So we were created in the image of God, the likeness of God. God developed a being that is like him and is capable of developing a personal spiritual relationship with him. That's where the first relationships start, with him. In every case, the relationships need to start first with him before anyone else. So we find that for the very first time in history, that God himself directly communicated with mankind, establishing a relationship with man. And so we see this demonstrated in Genesis 1:28, where after blessing the first man and woman, he instructed them. After he blessed them and created them, then he instructed them to be fruitful and to multiply. We were created and set apart for relationships, first with God and then with each other. So that's where the first breakdown in relationships occur. Now, there are other challenges, but the first relationship is a relationship with you and with God. Say amen if you're still with me. So we are since we were created and set apart for relationships, first with God, then with each other, then we can say that we are our brother, we are our sister keeper. We have been charged with the responsibility of watching over each other, relationships. So our roots for relationships and the need for them stems all the way back in the beginning of time. So today, each of us will fall in either of these categories. Today, you may be here and you may be single. Today, you may be here and you may very well be engaged. You may be married, you may be divorced, or you may be a widow. Did I miss anyone in the room this morning? By the way, young people in high school and elementary school and middle school, if you didn't know it, you're supposed to fall in the single category. Amen. So we didn't leave you out of this. So we're going to look at all five areas real briefly because I don't have much time. Just real brief. The scripture has something to say about your status. Something very clearly to say about your status. If you're single today, as we deal with singlehood, say amen. All the single people in the house, raise your hand. Amen. 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 All the single people, you are in one of the greatest positions of your life. You see why I told them to raise their hand. The greatest positions, according to the scripture, in your life. You may have come in here feeling a little lonely and feeling a little discouraged, but allow me to encourage you according to the word of God. You are, let me just encourage you a little bit. First of all, you are your own person. Amen. You are your own boss. You don't come home and no one tells you to wash the dishes, take out the garbage, clean the cat litter box, cut the grass, change the battery in the alarm system, fix the plumbing. You come and go as you please. And most importantly, you have the awesome ability to fully, totally commit yourself to the Lord. Now give yourself a hand. The other folks in here can't do that, but you can. So you see, you're in, you may have thought that your situation was not that great in comparison to others, but you got us all beat. You got us all beat. Now let's look at the scriptures and I didn't come here to discourage you, but I came here to encourage you through the scripture. But I want you to know that the scripture encourages you if you're single and you can remain single. The scripture encourages you to stay single. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to spend a little time there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going to have to pick up the pace because I got a lot to cover. It says, Paul, a man inspired to write by God, has a lot to say, part of the inspiration of the Holy Ghost as he wrote the scripture, has a lot to say about marriage, about singlehood. And we're going to look at it. He says, now for the matter you wrote about, it is good for a man mean mankind, woman and man. It is good for a man not to marry. I'm sorry. Okay. Not to marry. Look at verse 8. Go down with me to verse 8. Go down with me to verse 8. He says, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. Again, let's go all the way down to verse 28. Verse 28 in scripture. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. Again, will all the single people in the house say amen? So as you can see here, the scripture has some warnings to you before you venture into this thing called marriage. Major warnings to you. It does not tell you, does not command you to not go there, but it gives you some a heads up on what you're going to get yourself into. So when you get into it, you can't say, God, why didn't you tell me that that there's going to be some trouble times? So now you have it. So, but the goal of every single person is to become single and satisfied with who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ. You see, if you desire to be very strong or desire strongly to marry, remember these very powerful words. Men and women in here, if you miss everything else, remember these very powerful words that God knows where your Eve is, Brother Spaulding, and God knows where your Adam is, Chanel. Okay. Everybody going to get picked on today. So how do we get there? How do you get to Eve? How do you get to Adam? If you're single this morning, how do you get to them? If God knows where he is, If God knows where she is, the only person you need to get to is who? God. You find God. That's where your Eve is. You find God. That's where your Adam is. God knows where your special person is. You see, God brought Eve to Adam. Okay? God saw Adam. Adam was part of God's creation, and God gave him authority to name all of the beasts of the field. Can you imagine when the chimpanzees, the monkeys would come, you know, running up to him, and they had, you know, 2 feet and 2 hands, and they begin to look a little bit, just a little bit like Adam. And Adam naming the he and the she, the he and the she, the he and the she. And after it was all over, can you imagine how Adam felt? But the beautiful thing about Adam was with God. And little did Adam know, God knew exactly where Eve was. In fact, Eve was closer to Adam. And this is why I often tell couples that are dating, you know, sometimes you're looking all over the place and your Eve is staring you right in the face. And guess where Eve was? Right on his side. And at a very obvious place. But when Adam focused on God, then God brought him to Eve. At the proper time, as you seek God, that God will guide you to your Adam or to your Eve. So how can we sum up this for all of our single brothers and sisters in the house? Pursue God first and foremost, and watch your Adam and your Eve appear before your eyes. Give the single people in here a hand one more time. Amen. Amen. How many married people in here want to be single again? No. The next area we want to deal with is the area of engagement. If you engage in the house, say amen. If you desire to be engaged in the house, say amen. In engagement, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing when a couple decide that they have found the right person and begin to make preparation to unite in holy matrimony. The scripture says, the warning to the Christian that decides you're going to engage yourself with someone in preparation for marriage. The scripture tells us to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God, the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, my people, my people. And we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 16. If you are engaged, one major thing, you want to be of the same faith. Both of you want to be a child of God. You want to look for things in common. Many things in common. You're certainly going to have a lot of things that are not in common, because the opposite, they say, is what the attraction is. There's something different, but you want to look for some things, make sure you have some things in common. You want to look for someone that has your best interest at heart. Someone that can help you and someone that you can help. And part of the engagement preparation, you want to seek some very in-depth marital counseling. When I do marital counseling, my first session, and if a couple is paying, they really feel like they wasted their money on the first session. You say, why, Pastor? Because I spend the whole first session trying to talk them out of getting married. I tell them about all of the troublesome times that they will experience in marriage. Now, I must say I have yet to be successful at talking a person out of getting married. But I must take them through that whole process so that they know exactly what they're getting into. So if you're engaged, we want to encourage you to seek marriage counseling. We want you to seek God's perfect will for your life as you're going in and getting involved in your whole counseling session. You want to make sure that is your soulmate. That is the person that God has lined up for you. So that's since we don't have any folks in here engaged, but at least if you considering it, there are some nuggets that hopefully you have written them down and will cherish them as the months go on. Now we're going to go into the area of marriage. If you're married in the house, say amen. Say hallelujah. Say, by faith, everything is wonderful. The scripture is not silent on marriage. And while Paul had some very challenging things to say about marriage, the Bible is clear that marriage is one of the greatest institutions created in scripture. Its original blueprint, the original blueprint of marriage is challenged more now than ever before. Society, believe it or not, you may be in love with it, but society is on a mission to take out and destroy marriages. In fact, I remember when I was just getting involved in ministry, they used to say that most Christians did not divorce. That there is a high percentage of Christians that were holding on to their marriages. But today, people of God, sadly, that's not the case anymore. So society is on an attack to take out marriages. Many have decided, why marry when we can just shack it up? Why marry when we can just live it out? We can just live and not have any commitments. Why marry? But the scripture says that God brought Adam and Eve together. He brought them together. And the Bible also tells us that Jesus loved marriage so much that he was invited as a guest at a wedding. And they were having a great time. I'm paraphrasing it. They were having a great time at the wedding. Everybody was dancing, jumping, and just celebrating and having a great time. They were eating, drinking, and being merry. But something happened. Something happened that caused things to slow down. And what happened was that the wine went into the empty level. They ran out of wine. And, you know, brides want everybody to have a great time. Brides want to see smiles on everybody's face. And so Jesus shows up on the scene and Jesus is informed that the wine is gone. We have no more wine. And Jesus said, do you have some water around here? Okay. And they present Jesus with water, and Jesus does a supernatural work and turns the water into wine. Now, usually the way things work in weddings and things, they bring out the best wine first, and then as the party goes on, then the cheap wine comes out. But Jesus messed all of that up. When Jesus turned this water into wine, that party could not stop after Jesus, after they began to drink the wine from Jesus. The scripture says that they saved, that because Jesus was there, they saved the best for last. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're here and you're married, that Jesus loves married folks. He understands your flight and your trials and the tribulations that come your way. So since he turned water into wine, we see here that God himself ordained marriage. God defined the role of the husband and the role of the wife in a marriage. Now, we've already established that God created us in his image. And the man, the husband, is no greater than the wife. One more time, men. You got to say amen here if you're married. The husband is no greater than the wife. All men in here say amen. Amen. The wife is no greater than the husband. So we have to establish that, because it's not an issue of who's better or who's powerful than the other. God has already said from the beginning that you've been created in his likeness, in his image. And the same power that God gave to man, God gave to woman. So we can't go around saying women should be waiting on us and doing all these other things. No, you don't have authority to do that. The scripture does not allow you to do that. So what God has given us, God has established not authority. God has given roles to the husband and roles to the wife. And so many get this all mixed up. So when you read it, you're like, wait a minute here, I can't do that. But notice what the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 6, I believe. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as to the Lord. Verse 22, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Again, these are roles that you play. Just like in the play that we saw here earlier, coming from Jiffyville. Hang in, Gary, you working with me? Jiffyville, right? Coming straight from Jiffyville. Now, you notice there were three participants in that play. Pastor Spaulding had a role in the play. We know he got a little lost at the beginning, amen? But he brought it home okay. Chanel had a role in the play. And Gary had a role in the play. They were just roles. It had nothing to do with Omar being better than Gary, Gary being better than Omar, Chanel being better than Omar. No, there were roles that they were playing. Now, if each one of them played their role extremely well, then the play would go down well. If one of them messed up on the play, then the play would not go down well. The marriage is just like that. You have a role. She have a role. You play out your role. Now, it tells the wives, it says, your role is to submit to your husband. And submission is like a bad word now in our today's society. Because some guys go around, woman, you got to submit to me. You got to submit to me. But the submission part is a prerequisite to the other part. The hardest part. Now, ladies, you like, well, why that word have to be there? But the hardest part of these roles is the role of love. He tells the husband, now your role, her role is to submit. Your role is to love. Love. And love is love unselfishly. Love and love when you've been mistreated. Love, love, love. And he tells the husband, he said, you got to love her like Christ loved the church. Now you can't stop there. How much did Christ love the church, my brother? He was willing to die for the church. So we must get our roles in our marriages right. We got to get our understanding right. Submission, ladies, is a powerful thing. That when a man sees a woman out of her commitment to God submitting to you, it should encourage you to love her and love God even more. If we looked at this thing any other way, we've gotten it all fouled up. And the tragedy today is that women aren't willing to submit to sorry men. And men, I think you can agree with me, you can't blame them. But when they decide that they are going to follow God and listen to God and allow God to use their life, then they must be worth submitting to. Must be worth submitting to. Marriages is perhaps one of the most challenging endeavors that you can ever get yourself into throughout your entire life. Very challenging. Because part of a marriage, you got two individual people that now got to make themselves one. And sometimes when you got a hole only so big to go through, you can't go through it individually, you have to go through it together. Now, if it's only this big, you can't go through it side by side. That somebody got to agree, well, he's going to lead and I'm going to follow. Other than that, you're not going to get through that hole. But marriage is a very challenging endeavor because it requires love when you don't feel like loving. It requires compromising when you want to just have it just your way. You know, some of us have brought Burger King into our marriages and we just simply want to have it our way. Don't get hungry, brother. We want to have it our way. So we compromise. We have to be unselfish. We have to be more concerned for someone else other than ourselves. We have to be willing to love with hurt and with pain and with difficult issues and things of that nature. We have to every day be willing to be vulnerable, vulnerable, vulnerable. That your husband can say something that could hurt you. Your wife can say something that could hurt you. It's all part of growing together. And what I've discovered after 17 years of marriage, give the pastor a hand. Give the first lady 10 hands. Amen. It is the challenging issues that we deal with in life that molds and shape and make you into becoming one. And you're going to see this when we deal with divorce. It is all part of God pushing you and melting you together. And so being pushed together is a painful thing. And that's why there are hiccups, there are headaches, there are mishaps. There's all types of things that we all experience in marriage. Marriage can be one of the greatest powerhouses known to mankind. One of the greatest powerhouses known to mankind. When a couple makes up his or her mind that no one can break them up. See, the scripture already said that let no man pull you asunder. What God has blessed, what God has brought together, let no man asunder. But when a couple makes up his mind that no man nowhere is going to pull them apart, that divorce is not in the vocabulary of the home, the couple has stumbled upon something very great. In society, you have attorneys trying to pull couples apart. Counselors encouraging couples to be pulled apart. Judges encouraging couples to be pulled apart. But once a couple determined that no attorney going to pull us apart, no counselor, no judge is going to pull us apart, then you got something very powerful on your hands. Because now that couple is equipped to change a family, to change a city and a community, to change a state and change a world. It has yet to be proven how much God can use a married couple that commits themselves to each other. It is yet to be proven how much we know that God has used couples in great ways. But it's yet to be proven that no one has been able to max out what God can do in a marriage. Now, this change works both positive and negative. And this is why when couples decide that it's over, the fat lady has sung, it is over. When they make that declaration, stand by because the hurricane is coming. Now, the scriptures tells us in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Amos says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the family of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. And then Amos poses a question, and the question is, Amos says, can two walk together except they agree? They agree. When a couple agrees that no demon in hell is going to mess this thing up, stand by Satan, because some great things is about to happen. A couple that purpose in their mind that they're going to accomplish great things together and not going to allow third parties to interfere. There's always individuals interfering into marriages, but a couple have to draw a line in the sand and say, this is where everybody gets out. This is me and she. And the Lord, that's all over here. And so that is critical for our marriages. Now for the area of the big D, divorce. This is a difficult topic to share, and perhaps it brings out much hurt and pain in many of us. However, the scripture is not silent on divorce. And it provides many provisions to one that need to exercise it. But we must not hang our hat on where the scripture says, because he did this, I can divorce her. The scripture says she did this, so I can divorce her. If you draw that conclusion, you have taken the scriptures completely out of context. That in every area of scripture, God always provides reconciliation. Reconciliation must be something that any couple that is engaged in a track for divorce must seek out with all of their heart. You must seek reconciliation. Do everything you can to try to salvage what you got. If it's still there, you must salvage there. You know, if there's, sometimes they say all you need is just a little spark, because it says that it only takes a spark to get the fire going again. Amen. So these provisions in scripture, they range from unfaithfulness. They range from being unequally yoked. However, we must encourage and be encouraged to pursue forgiveness, to pursue reconciliation. Now, God allows us to go through so much to become one. And it's like just as we finally become one, that one party in the relationship gets off a track. And as a result of getting off a track, maybe even the other one gets off a track. And then they follow the track, the whole pathway of divorce. And when you go through the divorce process, you wonder why it is so difficult. It is so hurtful. It is so painful. And we have to understand, well, God already done melted you together with someone else. Now you got to be pulled apart. It's going to hurt. Don't think you're going to go through a divorce and not feel any pain. And sometimes the pain not lasts a year or 2 years. Sometimes it lasts multiple years of your life, and your children experience it, and your family members experience it. And it is a very difficult thing. But we must pursue reconciliation in every area, if it's at all possible. We must pursue reconciliation, allowing God to pull things back together. And I've seen God take some couples that have really messed up some things, and I've seen him pull them all back together again. The Bible is clear that God wants all of us to first have a wholesome relationship with him. Wholesome relationship with him before pursuing anyone else, people of God. A wholesome relationship with him. When we look at these relationships that we've covered today, I want to close with these final remarks. In life, there are no guarantees. The only guarantee you have is your relationship with Jesus Christ. I wish I could tell you here that if you pray together, that you are guaranteed to stay together. But that's not scripture. There's, you know, it sounds very good. A family that prays together stays together. That sounds very spiritual. But find it in the scriptures. But one thing for sure, if you keep your eyes on Jesus and stay focused, if he or she keep their eyes on Jesus and stay focused, the scripture says you can walk together. That's what it says, you can walk together. But the challenge becomes when one person goes off a track. And in many cases, sometimes they are so far off a track that the other person get derailed as well. And then you're on to dealing with some very difficult times. Perhaps today many of you here have been involved in relationships and have been hurt. And hurt greatly. And what we want to do today, and at least this was the intent, is to first of all bring you back to the only true relationship that is guaranteed to be there and be with you the rest of your life. And that's your relationship with Jesus Christ. As we saw in our skit, when you build a relationship on something that doesn't have its foundation in Jesus Christ, it has no way of standing when tough times come its way. The church or the city that was, what's the name of that city again? Name of that city? Jiffyville. The homes that were built there, when heavy wind would come, they would not stand. I think we all agree that they had a very good salesman trying to get everybody to buy a home. But those that would buy a home in Jiffyville at some point in their life will set themselves up for a disaster. And people of God, when we build relationships on something other than Jesus Christ, we're setting ourselves up for a disaster. So let's go out. If you're single and desire to remain single, God bless you. If you're single and desire one day to be married, God bless you. If you're married, we pray God's continuous blessings on your marriage and pray that you continue to grow into becoming one through thick and thin. If you're divorced or pursuing divorce, we pray that God's healing power will be on you. We pray that if there's opportunities for reconciliation, that God will put it in both of your hearts to reconcile and to come back together. Again, we thank God for the opportunity he's given each of us to be involved in relationships. So you see, relationships are vertical and relationships are horizontal. But your most important relationship is your vertical relationship. I've shared this with my wife many times that when she needs to be concerned about me, is when she see that my relationship vertically is getting a little weak. That's when she need to be concerned. Because from my standpoint, the vertical relationships dictates how everybody is taken care of horizontally. Because if I answer to God first and then to everybody else next, as I go before God, he begins to tell me, well, Kelvin, you need to seek forgiveness from that dear brother. Well, you need to apologize to your wife. Well, you need to do this or do that or whatever the Spirit of the Lord says. So let each of us purpose in our heart while we're in this whole service of relationships. Let each of us purpose in our heart to get our vertical relationship with God right, because that's foundational there. That's foundational there. Then we know that we have a chance on working with everyone on a horizontal relationship. Let us pray. Let us pray. Let us pray. Let us pray. We get some music in the background. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, we thank you today. We thank you today, Lord God, for the great privilege you've given us to come, Lord God, to come, Lord God, just as we are. Lord God, we pray, Father, today. We pray, Lord God, for every single person in here, Lord God, young and old, Lord God. We pray for them, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, during their times of loneliness, Lord God. Father God, we pray today that you'll be near and dear to them, Lord God. During their times, Lord God, their dark times alone, Lord God. We pray today, Lord God, that they would truly seek after your presence, seek after your very best for their lives, Lord God. Lord God, we pray today, Father, for all of the married folks in the house and those engaged in the house. Lord God, we pray, Father God, that you give them the strength, Father, that you bring husbands and wives together like never before, Lord God. Father God, that you'll put a desire in them to pray together. You'll put a desire in them to spend time together, to date one another. Lord God, you'll give them everything that they need. You bring joy into that marriage, Lord God. And Father God, we pray for all of the mothers and the fathers and those, Lord God, that have experienced a divorce and perhaps still dealing with the effects of it, Lord God. We pray your healing power, Lord God. Your healing power over each one of them, Lord God. That you would heal them, Lord God. That you would help them to release their past, Lord God. Release their past, Lord God. And press on, Lord God, to you, Lord God. Bless each one in the house today, Lord God. Bless each one in the house today, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. As we continue in this time of prayer, Lord God, maybe there's a couple in here, Lord God. Maybe